So if you will turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 today, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 12. We'll be looking at the story of King Herod and the wise men. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning we will continue looking at how people responded when God happened on Christmas 2,000 years ago. We looked at Mary, who humbly accepted unexpected gift that was promised by God since the time of Adam and Eve. And we looked at Joseph, who humbly joined in his calling to raise this Son of God together. And today we shift the spotlight to the kings of the story, our King Herod and the Magi, or the wise men. One represents the opposing forces to God and his will, and the other serves as a stark contrast to the Jewish leaders of the time. Now, they will serve as a challenge to our faith this morning. I'll provide some background information on these characters to illuminate the kind of atmosphere and the thought at the time when Jesus came to this world. And by doing so, I hope to evoke a deeper sense of gratitude and wonder of the Emmanuel, God with us, God who came to dwell with us and to save us. So this morning, we'll be looking at three things, right? We'll look at the kings, right? The people involved in this story. The news of the king, or as in the story of what happened, and the response to the king, or how these people responded to the news. Now, let me first begin by giving you information on who King Herod was. Thankfully, we have a lot of historical sources outside the Bible that tell us about who Herod was, which also means that Herod was a real person, right? This is not just some made-up story, made-up Christmas story, but this is actual history. Now, last week, a movie on Netflix called Mary came out, and you can see how brutal Herod is in that movie. If you're curious, you can watch the movie, and you'll come out with lots of questions, actually, because the movie is, very loosely based on the Bible and non-canonical books, meaning, books that are outside the Bible, the books we call apocryphal books and such. Now, in the beginning of the movie, Mary says, "You may think you know my story. Trust me, you don't." But honestly, I don't think the movie makers did either, because it's not very close to the Bible in some senses. Like, for example, there's a little confrontation between Lucifer and Gabriel that comes in the movie that's not in the Bible, or at least not in my Bible, right? But you can watch it to see a dramatization of it, right? But I wouldn't base any theology on it. But Herod, right? But Herod, I think, was well portrayed, played by Sir Anthony Hopkins, So if you want to learn more about Herod, I think it's a good movie to watch, right? To help you with your imagination of this nativity scene and who King Herod was and so on. Now, to understand the dynamics of today's story, I think a little history lesson will benefit us. It will help us see why Herod was so apprehensive about the arrival of Jesus. Now, King Herod was called the King of Judea, right? The King of the Jews. Now, in case you're wondering, why is it called Judea and not Judah? Judea is actually how the Romans called Judah, so it's basically the same thing. Right? There were several King Herods in history, and the one we meet during the nativity story is Herod the Great. Right, he reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC, and he did not become king through a royal lineage or through an anointing by a prophet. Right, it was not through God that he became king. When Rome took control over the region of Judea, they made Herod the king of Judea. Right, the Romans made him king. He was an Edomian or an Edomite, meaning he's from the country or the people of Edom. Now, he is descendant of Esau. That's basically what it is, right? Edomites, Jacob's twin brother. And you may remember that Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob, so he was destined to serve his brother Jacob. In fact, God told Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25, right? She inquired of God, like, why are these twins so like struggling so much in the womb, right? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and the peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And Esau came out first, so he was the older and Jacob was the younger. Now, this would later come about as Edom serving Israel. And Edom as a nation was not on friendly terms with Israel. For example, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sacked Jerusalem, Edomites actually cheered, right? They were happy about it. And you can see that as an Edomite, Herod would not have been accepted as king of the Jews, right? He would not have been fully welcomed by the Israelites, by the Jews. And we can see how he became even more insecure by looking at how he came to power. So his grandfather, Antipas, converted to Judaism during the reign of Hasmoneans in Israel. So there were different dynasties, right? So before the Romans, there was a dynasty called the Hasmonean dynasty. And then the Romans came and deposed the Hasmonean dynasty. And Julius Caesar made Herod's father, Antipater II, the procurator of Judea, meaning someone who took care of Judea as an agent of Rome, like a steward over that country. Then Antipater appointed his son, Herod, as a governor of Galilee when he was 25 years old. Now, Antipater, right, the dad, was later poisoned by a man named Malichus, an aristocrat whom Antipater had saved, right, by spending his own money, an enormous amount of money of 100 talents to save him, right? But later on, he was poisoned by the person that he had saved. Now, when Augustus became the emperor after Julius Caesar, he appointed Herod to be the king of Judea. Now, this is another reason why his position as king of Judea was so shaky, for he was merely a puppet king to Rome, because he levied heavy taxes on the Jews to give to Caesar. Now, when Herod became king, the surviving members of the Hasmonean house were bitter towards Herod, and the Jews were also bitter that he was an Edomite, and Edomian becoming their king, and he was still under the rule of the Romans. So he wasn't welcomed by anyone, really. And there's a complex power dynamic that was going on, and seeing how his father was killed by someone that he trusted and saved, someone he had, he liked, right? Not to mention the previous Caesar, Julius, being assassinated, Herod became very insecure. Now, he tried many things to appease the different powers as well, right? To appease the Hasmoneans, he married Princess Mariamne the First, right? Even though he had a wife prior to her, like, he really loved Mariamne. For the Jews, he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And whenever the temple appears in the New Testament, the Gospels, for example, is the expanded temple that Herod had built. So things like the beautiful gate that appears in the book of Acts would have been Herod's work. In fact, Herod is regarded as one of the greatest builders of antiquity, right? He took on many projects which, you know, ironically offended the Jews, actually, right? He tried to appease them and appeal to them by rebuilding the temple, but he also offended them by building other things, such as temples for the Caesar, and he restored the fortress to the east because he feared invasions. He created a port city, theaters, amphitheaters, and hippodromes. Right, there's a saying that whoever had not beheld Herod's buildings, right, that is the temple, has not seen anything beautiful in this life. Right, that's how great and majestic these buildings were. Despite all that, he was still very insecure and paranoid that he may lose his position as king. So Herod actually had 10 wives. I mean, he doesn't come close to Solomon, but still. And historians conjecture that one of the things he suffered from later in life was, you know, disease from STDs. He would end up killing many of his own family to secure his power, and which is why he's so infamous. He actually executed Mariamne I, his own wife, the love of his life. And historians tell us that he loved Mariamne to death, no pun intended there, but saw her as a threat to his power and had her killed. And he also got rid of her mother and grandfather, right, the Hasmoneans. And he even made his brother-in-law into the high priest, fearing that if he became king of the Jews, right, fearing that he will become the king of the Jews one day. So he made him to high priest, but later eventually killed him as well. According to historians, killing Mariamne had a great impact on Herod. Right, he became seriously ill, almost to the point of death, and he became paranoid for the rest of his life. In fact, in the movie Mary, right, if you watch it, you will see that he has like hallucinations of these people as well. In fact, he was extremely paranoid during the last 4 years of his life, around the time when Jesus was born. Now, he also killed his two favorite sons, right, sons of Mariamne. This is a little family tree, so maybe you can follow along. But he even had his eldest son executed just days before his own death. In fact, his own sister Salome, right, not to be confused by his great niece with the same name who appears later in the Gospels, was the one who actually poisoned Herod's mind to suspect Mariamne, which caused her death. And later on, Salome's granddaughter, Herodias, would have John the Baptist beheaded, and her husband, Herod Antipas, would interrogate and mock Jesus. So this whole family was against Jesus and God's will. And, you know, Caesar Augustus supposedly made a joke, a pun about Herod, saying he would rather be Herod's pig, which in Greek is hous, than his sons, which is huios, right? And that's kind of sad. Now, knowing this certainly helps us understand what's going on in Herod's mind when the wise men come and visit. Now for the wise men. Who are these people? Well, they're not really kings, right? I only did that for the sake of keeping the topics, you know, to align with the word king because, well, you know, the song that we have, like, we three kings. So people think that these wise men were kings. And, you know, if you look at some of the movies, they call them, like, you know, King Balthazar, King Caspar, and so on and so on. But they were wise men. They were not really kings. But people would have thought that they were kings because they probably would have been very rich. Otherwise, they would not have been able to make the trip to Jerusalem. Now, most scholars agree that they were from either Persia or Babylon, which is about 900 miles or 1,400 kilometers away. That is a long ways, right? That would take months to travel. And to make sure that they make it there safely and back, they would need a large caravan, a military, right, and such. Right, if you remember the movie Aladdin, think of Prince Ali coming into Agrabah, like that parade with all these animals and gifts and people, right? People in Jerusalem would have thought that this was like an invasion. Now, these men studied astrology, dream interpretations, and studied sacred writings and pursued wisdom and magic. They wanted more knowledge and wisdom, right? That's why they were called the wise men. But what's interesting is that in Old Testament, people who practiced magic and divinations were thought to be sinners and were actually subject to execution. These are not like the magicians of today, right? In case you kids are wondering, like, they, you know, they pull out rabbit out of the hat kind of thing. But these would be like more into the occult, right? And for the Israelites, they would have been seen as sinners. But the fact remains that we don't know much about these wise men, the Magi. We don't even know how many there were, actually. We think that there were three wise men because there were three gifts, but the Bible actually doesn't say, right? We just know that there may have been more than one, right? More than three. We don't know how many. But we do know why they came, right? Thanks to the Bible and also extra biblical sources. For example, Suetonius, a Roman biographer and historian, wrote that throughout the whole of the East, right, that is, you know, Mediterranean around that area, there had spread an old and persistent belief. Destiny had decreed that at that time, men coming forth from Judea would seize power and rule the world. So that was actually the belief that people had in that area. People of the ancient Near East believed that a power, a king, would rise from Judea, from the Jewish people. Right? These wise men were astrologers looking at the skies to discern the future. Now, the famous Bethlehem star is basically what they saw. And you might be wondering, what was it exactly? Right? Some people guess that it may have been an angel, it may have been a comet, or even a supernova. But what we do know is that in history, something did happen in the sky, right, around Jesus' birth. For example, let me give you just one plausible one. Now, we must remember that the skies are much clearer than they, and they would be able to see many more stars than we can, right? This is like the picture that someone took back in 2020 in a very dark place, right, with the high exposure rate. You can see the Milky Way there and all that, right? And this is kind of the same that the wise men would have seen as well. Now, one explanation is the conjunction of planets. You may remember the Jupiter and Saturn conjunction that happened in 2020, which is what this picture is. The two bright stars in the middle of the screen right there are actually Jupiter and Saturn. It was actually so bright that some called it the Christmas star. Now, it was the first time for us that, you know, they came so close and so bright in 800 years. That's why it was so special. And people say that, you know, the next one you might not be able to see in your lifetime, because the next one is predicted to be, I think, 2080, right? Now, in 7 BC, around this time, Jupiter and Saturn came together three times that year. The Magi referred to Jupiter as a star of the king, and Saturn represented the Jews. And this also happened with the constellation Pisces, the fish constellation in the back, which represented Palestine. So they thought, right, these astrologers thought that a king would rise from the Jews in Palestine. And in February of 6 BC, Mars actually joined the planets Jupiter and Saturn together, forming an even brighter conjunction in the sky, just a couple of months before Jesus' birth, as most scholars think. So the Magi ascertained that there would be something happening in Jerusalem, so they take gifts, people, caravan, and make months-long trip to Jerusalem. After all, if a king were to be born, right, and if this king is like they thought, the power that will seize and rule this nation, right, this whole region, or even the world, right, he'll be in the Jerusalem palace, or so they thought. So they traveled to Jerusalem thinking that King Herod would know what's going on. So they hear of the news of the king. So let me read from verse 1 to 3 again, right? History lesson's done, so don't worry, okay? Verses 1 to 3, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now again, imagine this great crowd from the east, right? Again, Herod set up fortresses and walls to the east in order to prevent such an invasion. And these people come from the east, right? With large number of people and military and animals, right? No wonder they're alarmed. And they come asking about this newborn king of the Jews. Again, we saw that Herod had made sure that no one, not even his own family, would take his power and throne away from him. Was there a child that was just born out of his 10 wives, maybe? Right? Was his son going to be the king? We see that Herod was troubled by this news, so it's safe to assume that that wasn't the case. Otherwise, he would have been glad to know that the true successor to the throne of David was born out of his own family. But Herod knew that the throne did not belong to him. He was merely clinging to it. But when the news comes from these wise men, Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled. Now, troubled is a word that sounds too weak here. Right? The word here means to have inner turmoil, to be disturbed, unsettled, confused, and shaken up. Right? This is a severe reaction here. Now, why were they having this kind of reaction? Why were they troubled? Who were these people that are troubled? Right? It included Herod and his family, and also the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You see, the religious leaders did not like Herod either. That's why when we see Herodians and the Pharisees come together to try to kill Jesus later on in the story, it's an unlikely alliance, right? They shared a common enemy, so they actually put their powers together because Jesus would threaten their positions. Now, I mentioned last week again that Jesus is the king and the high priest, the great high priest. Here's King Herod, and here are the religious leaders, right? Kings and priests. Right? It would actually included the high priests. They were corrupt, power hungry, and were bad stewards of God's people during that time. Of course, they will be troubled by the saying that the true king of the Jews is born. It's truly ironic that the Magi, the wise men, the ones that the Jews looked down upon, right, look as sinners and detestable, are the ones eager to meet the Messiah. And the king and the religious leaders who ought to be welcoming the Messiah are the ones troubled. Now, that's irony. But you see, that's the way the gospel works. Because it gives hope and joy to the sinners and calls out the self-righteous. It is the great equalizer. It lifts up sinners to be like saints. And it brings down those who believe themselves to be saints to remind them that they are sinners. And this is why we, even as Christians, need the gospel all the time. Right? Whenever we feel ashamed, guilty, and condemned because of our sins, the gospel reminds us that Jesus came to save us, knowing full well what kind of sinners we are. And whenever we start feeling proud, self-righteous, selfish, and ungrateful, the gospel reminds us that we were sinners who needed a savior, no matter how hard we tried. Now, if you are seeking Jesus like these wise men did, here's something you need to know. These were the wise men, right? They knew the latest news, the latest science, the latest knowledge. Yet, they did not know who Jesus is and how to find him. They needed help from the scriptures to learn that he will be born in Bethlehem. So what does that mean? It means that if you want to learn about Jesus, you have to read the Bible. Science, for example, can tell you how something works or how the cause and effect works, but it cannot tell you why. Why you're here, why you exist, why you must forgive and love, etc. Science can offer you the pros and cons of moral and ethical reasoning, like telling the truth or forgiving others, but it cannot tell you why. Only your Creator can. And you can find him through Jesus. And you can find Jesus through the Gospels in the Bible. The world still needs this news, the gospel news, the gospel, the good news, right? And this kind of good news, the one called Euangelion, is the good news that there's a new king, a new ruler. Things are about to change. You may have heard the news last week, for example, about the fall of the Syrian government at the hands of the rebels. Or you may have heard of the assassination of an insurance company CEO in the States. Right? There's still war going on in Palestine and in Ukraine. And there's chaos, disorder, violence, and injustice all around the world. People who are suffering because of war and injustice will wait for the end of injustice and corruption, end of suffering. Right? And when the news of the end of the war arrives, or the news of them being liberated arrives, that's euangelion. That's good news. We may not be in a war right now. We in this place worshiping right now, but we are all under the rule of a tyrant. We must not forget that. We are all under sin and shame. But Jesus came and freed us, and we no longer need to stay in sin and shame. And the world needs to hear that news. We need to hear that news. And that's what Christmas is about. But to do that, we must first realize that which is hindering us from being freed. So let's take a look at how these people responded and learn how we can be freed by this king. So let's look at the responses. Let's look at the shortest one first, the religious leaders. Right? You see, they knew that the Messiah would be born from the town of Bethlehem. Okay? Now, they were in Jerusalem, right? And the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Jerusalem was only about 9 kilometers away, or 2 hours of walking. Just walking will take 2 hours. Even if that's the Google Maps there too to show you. But look, right? Just after hearing from these wise men that the Messiah might be there, and not only that, only 9 kilometers away, they don't do anything. The chief priests and scribes are the ones who know the Bible well. They know about the prophecies. They know about God, but they don't know God. Here's a chance for them to see the Messiah and see that he is Emmanuel, God with them in human flesh, yet they don't go. They even know where he is. If we come to church and only receive information, then we can become like these religious leaders as well. I do admit that I find these background information, which I gave you today, fascinating, right? And you know that I like giving a lot of information. But if all you get from the sermon, all you get from worship is information, then you're missing out. You need to experience God. And to do that, you must seek him out. Come to worship, expecting to experience God and his grace. Seek heart transformation, not mere information. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Seek him out. Right? Do not waste your time coming here merely looking for information, but seek out the Son of God so that you may know him. Now let's look at Herod. We know that he's a highly insecure man, not hesitant to eliminate anyone who poses a threat to his throne. Then he hears about this new king of the Jews who is just born. He finds out when they saw the star to see when the child was born, right? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, when he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. That I too may come and worship him? That would be the last thing on his mind. We know this because when the Magi leave without telling Herod, right, he becomes angry and orders all boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem to be killed. This event is called the Massacre of the Innocents. And there are many paintings of this too. It's not recorded in any other sources other than the Bible. Right? You can look at historical sources, right, historians and such. You're not going to find this. So some people think that it never happened. That it's just a story that they put in the Bible. But here's what I think. You see, Bethlehem was a very small town. Historians and scholars estimate that somewhere between 10 to 30 boys under 2 would have lived in the town at the time. Well, 10 to 30, right? I know that's more, one too many already, but still it's not a lot. Not like the picture that we see here. In other words, it was such a small and insignificant event compared to other heinous things that he had done. No one acknowledges the death of these babies. Their deaths go quietly in history. But God remembers them. God had them written down in the Gospel of Matthew. That's because Jesus came for such little ones, those who are weak, insignificant and powerless. But we can see from this that Herod would try to eliminate even the Messiah. And that's because this throne belonged to him, or so he thought. This insecure, anxious, and proud king will not let go of his throne. He has to be in control. The kingdom belongs to him. And here's the most troubling news. We all have little Herod in us as well. It's the part of us that wants to make our name known, be accepted by everyone, struggling to hold on to what little power that we have. It's Christmas soon, guys, less than 2 weeks from now. And what I'm about to tell you, you may not like. We all dream of having this perfect Christmas, right? We're spending time with our loved ones, wishing for a beautiful white Christmas morning, wishing for the perfect gift. You might be planning, you know, what to do for a white Christmas, for a romantic Christmas, a holly jolly Christmas, right? You may be working hard, running around, getting gifts for your children to see them happy on Christmas morning. But Christmas is not yours. It's not yours. It's Jesus' day. Is he telling you to do something this Christmas to exemplify the true Christmas spirit? To remember why Jesus came into this world? If Jesus were to tell you to give up your Christmas for his Christmas, would you be able to? I told you, you're not going to like this. Would you be able to take the crown off your head and say, let your will be done? We are all called to be disciples of Christ. And as disciples, we must be discipled, right? We must be apprenticed. Do what our Lord has done. If he is challenging you in your heart to give more generously to those in need, to forgive those who've done you wrong, to reconcile with the estranged, to free the captive, to feed the hungry, to seek justice for the oppressed, to love your enemies, to do what Jesus did, there will be a part of us that will want to drown out this voice. The little Herod in us will try to kill that voice. And trust me, I struggled with this past week also, to fight my own pride, to fight against my own comfort. But this is how we dethrone the Herod in our hearts. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To renounce all that you have means to acknowledge that all that you think you are your, that think you are yours, right? Sorry, let me say that again. All that you think are yours really belong to God. And as a disciple, you were steward over what God has given you, even your life. And now you live for him. Or to put it another way, as Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, it's like saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dear friends, let us be aware of little Herod inside us. He will struggle and fight to keep his throne, to keep his control. But one day, every knee will bow to Jesus or God, whether they like it or not. Either we bow to him now in our hearts or with our lives, with humbleness and adoration, or we'll be on our knees, lamenting and grieving and with remorse for obeying the wrong king in our hearts. So what shall we do? Let's look at the response of the wise men. These Gentiles, these sinners, right? They seek Jesus out and worship him. It says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they traveled all this distance. And you know what? You know, this would have been time when Jesus had grown up a little more, around two, right? So these men have come searching for this child, right? And they traveled all this distance, spending money there, right? Spending their time walking through the desert, right? In fact, they would have spent enormous amount of money just to meet this little baby in person. To do what? to worship him and give him gifts. Little did they know that they were worshiping someone who was more than a Messiah, more than a king. They worshiped the King of Kings, the God himself. And little did they know that their gifts were no mere coincidence either. Right? They bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each gift symbolizing something about Jesus. So gold, for example, was valued throughout the ancient world, right? Just as it is today, as a medium exchange or to represent wealth and to make jewelry and ornaments and instruments for the royalty. Right? Gold was a gift that symbolized Jesus's royalty to show us that he is the king. And frankincense was an incense from amber resin and produced a sweet odor when burned. It was used as a perfume, but also the only incense permitted at the altar of sacrifice in the temple. So frankincense was a gift that symbolized Jesus' role as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and his role as a great high priest. And myrrh was a fragrant gum resin used in perfumery, medicine, and incense. And it was also used for burial. It's what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would have used to bury Jesus' body. Myrrh was a gift that symbolized Jesus' death to come. Not a very flattering baby shower gift, I know. But by honoring this child, this king of the Jews, they are forever remembered as those who gave special gifts to the greatest gift of God. And I only found this out when making the slides, like looking at the one up there, right? Looking at what would give you guys the best representation of these three gifts, and found the one I'm showing you right now. And if you can read the description under those chemical compounds, it says that frankincense helps alleviate anxiety and depression, while myrrh can have an analgesic effect, which means to alleviate pain. And I found that fascinating. What did Jesus do when he came? He became poor that we may be rich, right? Look at the gold. And he became a man of sorrow that we may have joy and peace, right? Alleviating anxiety and depression. And he went through pain and suffering that we may have comfort, eternal life without pain or suffering or sadness or even death. Myrrh. And this is why Jesus is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And that's why on Christmas, we can say Merry Christmas. Now, as we wrap up this message, I want us to listen to a song. It's a song that I listen to every Christmas. And I want to introduce that song to you guys this morning. It's called How Many Kings. And let me just read you the chorus of the song first. It goes, how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? And how many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. We'll be right back. this is why he is worthy of our gifts. This is why Paul can say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is our King, the one born in the manger. And so let us lay down our crowns and our thrones for the one who deserves to be King in our lives. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our King, we thank you for coming to this world to be our King, but also to give your life for us so that we may be like royal priesthood, just like you. Let us not be like King Herod. Help us to be aware of the little Herod in us so that we may serve you as our King in our lives, especially during this Christmas season, where it's all about you, the coming of King. So let us now crown you with many crowns in our hearts by obeying you in the little things that you tell us to do, to walk in the way that you have walked, to exemplify what you have done to those in need. We thank you and all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.